Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Lord, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord. Darkness seems to hide its face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. That was the fantastic worship music of Hillsong Cornerstone, the acoustic version. I hope you're doing good on this Thursday, the last day of August, August 31st, 2023. Today on the Cross in the Desert, I'm going to take us into Pakistan. Pakistan has been in the news in the last several weeks, specifically when an angry Muslim mob attacked Christian churches, burning down more than 30 of them. That's right, 30 Christian churches in Pakistan were burnt down, and it's been in the last 2 weeks. Now, the reason, the context for this is linked all the way to something called the blasphemy law. This is really an unjust law in Pakistan that even Muslims use against each other. If they have a family dispute, they initiate this law that says, basically, if you insult the Prophet Muhammad or burn the Quran or do something against Islam, you can be arrested and even tried and executed. It's that serious. So what happened in the last couple of weeks, there were two Christians accused of desecrating the Quran. Now, these were false charges. Actually, the police did an investigation and found, of course, that this was used against Christians. But in the meantime, in their investigation, the Muslim mob decided to take matters into their own hands and began the systematic burning down and destruction of churches, Christian churches. Now, there are oftentimes where there is more than just burning down of churches. There is killing of Christians or kidnapping or raping of Christian women. But in this case, from my reports that I have been doing and researching this, there seems to be a destruction of churches only. And we're thankful that according to what I have read, there has been no killing of Christians at this juncture of what's happening in Pakistan. But nonetheless, this is a travesty that has been going on for just decades. Remember the story of Asia or Asia Bibi, who was finally granted asylum, I think it was 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago in Canada. She was able to leave. She was falsely accused of much the same thing, and she was held in jail for several years. Gosh, it was almost 13 years in jail, and the mob was calling for her death. But this is what happens to Christians in Pakistan. Portinus, I want us to focus in on what it costs to follow Jesus in Pakistan. I want to begin right now, though, first with a special report from CBN that did an extensive report on what was going on in Pakistan. Let's listen.
As Americans suffered tragic loss of life and property due to historic wildfires in Maui, Christians in Pakistan fell victim to intentional fires set by militant Muslims in the Jaranwala colony of Faisalabad. Muslims were angered by the alleged tearing of some pages of a Quran by two Christians. Christian villagers fled for their lives as the radicals went on a rampage, setting fire to churches, homes, and businesses. Nearly 100 structures were damaged or destroyed. Afterwards, Christians staged a protest demanding justice. This Christian woman said incidents like this one occur frequently. "We've always sought peace," she said. The woman asked that the government, for the love of God, provide justice to the Christian community to ensure their right to live. In a rare move, the Pakistani government responded, gathered the Christian victims together, and gave each homeowner the equivalent of $6,800 to rebuild and repair their houses. Here's the caretaker Prime Minister of Pakistan, Anwar El Haq Kakar.
"We will never condone the persecutors. If anyone goes for persecution of any sort of community, the prosecution would follow them. We will stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers, with our sisters, the one who are victims."
Bravo, Mr. Caretaker Prime Minister. $6,800 goes a long way in Pakistan. That's a positive step. Also, authorities have arrested many of the perpetrators. However, during previous incidents, those arrested were eventually set free. We'll see if they're tried and convicted this time. That will prove this government's commitment to justice. This response is welcomed and appropriate, but what is truly needed is an aggressive and sincere effort to abolish Pakistan's archaic blasphemy law. Since the law was tightened in the mid-1980s, more than 1,500 Christians, Muslims, and others have been sent to prison on charges of blasphemy. Historian Professor Gulshan Barakat of the National Catholic Institute of Theology, Karachi, explains the injustice of the blasphemy law.
Most of those, 100% of those cases were falsely accused, and maybe they wanted to grab the land. They wanted to chase out the Christian community from the area.
The law is often used to settle personal disputes or to grab land. Folks, more incidents like the burning of homes, churches, and businesses in Jaranwala are likely to occur until Pakistan, which by the way considers itself a democratic nation, abolishes the blasphemy law once and for all. Well, that's it today from the Global Lane. Be sure to follow us on the CBN News and NRB channels, YouTube, iTunes, SoundCloud, and Rumble. And until next time, be blessed.
That was Gary Lane of CBN News with that in-depth report about what is happening in Pakistan. In a surprise move, it looks like there is a measure of justice that is going to be given to the Christian community there. Again, you may say, well, $6,800 is not a lot, but in Pakistan, that's $1 million in that nation. So glad to hear that there seems to be some justice for the Christian community. Hopefully those that are being arrested will be held accountable for this, because, again, this blasphemy law is used as a battering ram against anyone for land dispute, for anything they want to use in order to impinge injustices on innocent people. And it's used in 99% of the cases against people that are wrongfully and erroneously accused of something they didn't do. This law needs to go. It's very unjust. But the topic this morning is about the cost of following Jesus. If you've listened to my Cross in the Desert special report on the persecuted church before, you know I am committed to not only being a voice for the Iranians, but also for the Christians in the Middle East. And there is a specific page you can go to. It's one of my Facebook pages, Praying for the Persecuted Church. And on that page, you're going to see timely reports of what it means to follow Jesus in the Middle East. And right there, right now, there is several stories about Pakistan. This morning, I uploaded a story from my book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. It's one of my Iranian friends that is living in Glasgow, that is the UK. She's in Scotland. She escaped persecution and in Iran back in 2015 when she was a member of the house church in Iran. Mania Masoudi is her name, and she was miraculously brought out of Iran and into Scotland here or in the UK. And thankfully, she is safe now, but she was a member of the house church there in Iran, and it was raided one evening. And according to her story, which I wrote in my book, she was able to escape out the back door and to get free from that. But it's a fabulous story. It's a very inspiring story. It's up on my Facebook and on my Praying for the Persecuted Church pages. It's a podcast. It's the story of Safe in the Arms of God, Mania Masoudi. She is an Iranian lady, a lovely Iranian lady, and she's featured on my podcast and in my book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. But on the Praying for the Persecuted Church page, you're going to hear the stories, watch the videos, read the stories of faithful Christians who live in the Middle East, who daily face the challenges to their faith. And in most case scenarios, just like the one in Pakistan, there is violence done to them or to their properties. And in the case of Iran, they're arrested and put into solitary confinement, and they are being persecuted for their faith as a Christian. And in almost every case, every interrogator does its best to try to get them to recant their faith in Christ and return to Islam. And these Christians are very faithful. They won't do any. I said all that to say this. I want to help you a little bit to understand upfront what it's like to be a Christian in Pakistan. I wrote a book in 2015 called Prisoner of Her Culture. In fact, I say this boasting in what God has done. It has taken on a life of its own in the UK. Back in 2020, I noticed sales for this book, and I think since 2020, I've sold about 1,000 ebooks of Prisoner of Her Culture. Some of it has been read on Kindle Unlimited, where you can read it for free. But the story in the book, Prisoner of Her Culture, is about a young Muslim girl named Sakina, and she lives in Pakistan. She grew up being a young girl working at a brick factory. She's a bricklayer in the hot, sweaty sun, and she's laying bricks. She's a brick maker, and she's doing that to pay off a debt that her father owes. So he put his children to work, being in laboring, making bricks in the hot sun. But it's the story of Sakina where she is in a forced marriage. And in this situation, she's forced into this marriage because, again, the family owes a debt to someone in the village. And in order to pay the debt back, daughter married. Well, of course, it's an abusive marriage. And Sakina goes through turmoil in Pakistan. But one year, they're able to immigrate to the United States living in Florida. It's at this time that Sakina says, I cannot take this abuse anymore, and she begins to secretly become a human rights activist for Muslim women, abused Muslim women. And she goes to the university during the day and lectures about what's happening to women in Pakistan and speaking up for women who are abused. She does this secretly, even though her husband doesn't know. If he found out, she would surely be put to death in an honor killing. But she does this secretly. I won't tell you the whole story of the book, but what I want to do is focus in on one of the stories in the book. It's about a Christian named Nabil. Now, Nabil is, of course, living in Pakistan, and he is persecuted for being a Christian. He's put in prison, but miraculously, he is freed one day, and he comes to the United States, like Sakina, and storyline in my book picks up where Nabil is coming to a Christian church to explain what it means to follow Jesus in Middle Eastern countries, especially in Pakistan. Now, in this story, he is lecturing at a Christian church, and one of my main characters in there, Sean, is in a backslidden condition. He's kind of drifted away from Christ, but his friend encourages him to come to church. I want you to hear this man's lecture as a Christian. He was once a Muslim who became a Christian. I want to read to you from my book this morning, this scene in my book, Prisoner of Her Culture, because it's going to really help you understand the cost of following Jesus. And I think as I read, you're going to understand more about what these Christians here recently went through with the burning down of their churches. I want to pick it up from my book, Prisoner of Her Culture. Nabil is giving his testimony at a Christian church. It is an honor to be at your church this evening. My name is Nabil, and I'm from the troubled nation of Pakistan. Immediately behind Nabil, a picture dissolved into the video screen showing the country of Pakistan on the map. Nabil turned and looked intently at the screen, holding a tiny remote in his hand. Pakistan is predominantly Muslim, with a small minority of Christians who daily struggle to survive against intense persecution, discrimination, imprisonment, and especially death if a Muslim converts to Christianity. Nabil turned back and gazed intently into the audience, obscured by the darkness of the auditorium. Through much searching, studying, and desperation, I left Islam and embraced Christ. I felt an empty religion, or I left an empty religion of rituals, violence, and oppression, and embraced a loving Savior who accepted me just as I was. Tears began to fill Nabil's eyes. He paused and took a deep breath. I don't hate Muslims. Muslims are dear to my heart. I pray for my family and friends every day to find the peace, the unconditional love, and forgiveness in Christ. There was an eerie silence in the auditorium. David nodded his head in agreement. Sean looked down at his watch. It was 7:30 p.m. All that he could think about was a cool glass of wine and relaxing in his recliner chair just right now. Nabil took a quick sip of water and cleared his throat. Look around your worship center. I'm impressed at the size. The state-of-art production center for videotaping the sermons, the nice carpeting, the padded pews. You have a very beautiful modern church. Nabil paused and pressed a button on his remote. Let me show you a picture of my church, or what was left of it. A picture appeared on the video screen. Several people in the audience gasped in horror. On the screen was the remains of a church building scattered in pieces on the ground, charred pieces from an intense fire, with dead bodies of Christians lying underneath the broken windows and chairs. This was my church in Lahore. One morning during worship, a large group of Muslim extremists broke down the doors and opened fire on Christians inside. All that I remember was crawling underneath pews and listening to the horrible screams of my brothers and sisters being gunned down. Nabil was overcome with emotion. He struggled to continue. I remember coughing and choking and being overcome by intense heat and smoke. After killing all of the Christians, they proceeded to torch the church building, soaking it in gasoline. It was a miracle that I escaped alive, but as soon as I was outside, I was seized by the extremists and accused of burning the Quran. They had attacked our church because some Muslims in the village told them that members of my church had burned pages of the Quran. I spent the next 2 years in prison in Lahore until my good lawyer friend Samuel was able to get a confession of a Muslim in the village that had deliberately framed me because he hated Christians. Nabil paused and opened up his Bible. A verse from the Bible illuminated the video screen. I would like you to please turn to Luke chapter 9 in your Bible, and let's begin reading at verse 23. Let's listen to the convicting words of Jesus. Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it." Nabil turned away from gazing at the video screen and faced the audience once again. He had a serious and convicting expression on his face. Jesus carefully lays out to the crowd, to those that were following him because they had witnessed the miracles, he lays out the requirements of becoming a follower, that is, a disciple. First, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross daily. And third, follow in obedience. Nabil paused and ran the tips of his finger across his beard, deep in thought, carefully choosing the right words to say. Key on his computer. The picture of a beach party appeared on the screen. There were a few murmurs and chuckles that could be heard in the audience. Here at Key West, it's a virtual tropical paradise. Nabil thought for a moment about what he was going to say next. "I love the beach, the warm weather, swimming, sailing, scuba diving, just like you. I love lying out in the sun, relaxing without a care in the world." Nabil stopped and took a deep breath. Unfortunately, today's Christianity is much like the picture of this beach party. No worries, no cares, no concerns, no involvement. Party in paradise without any pain, without any suffering. Nabil paused again, shaking his head in disgust. Today's Christianity would be shocked at the words of Jesus, "Deny self." "Well, what do you mean, Jesus?" "Take up your cross." "What? But Jesus, we didn't sign up for that. Suffering, death, persecution." Nabil looked intently into the audience with a sad and frustrated expression on his face. "We are busy partying and celebrating, uninvolved and deep from the rest of the world, while across the ocean here, our brothers and sisters are rotting in prison on death row for believing in Jesus." There was a dead silence in the auditorium without any murmuring or chuckling. What does the Bible teach about this? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your bodies." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. We need to feel suffering of our brothers and sisters so we can faithfully connect with them in prayer. Returning to our passage in Luke, notice in this verse that Jesus didn't say, just bow your heads, pray this prayer after me, and walk down an aisle. Instead of an altar call to health, wealth, and prosperity, Jesus issued to us who want to be his disciples a summons to commitment, the giving of our lives to follow him. Jesus makes it clear, if you want to be my disciple and follow me, you must first be committed to doing my will. You must be willing to put aside your plan and your self-interest and become a living sacrifice. In other words, it is no longer my will, but your will be done, O Lord. Second, Jesus explains in vivid terms that those who wish to follow him must be willing, if necessary, to die. This separates the true from the false disciple. The false disciple is one that hates suffering and persecution, and they will do anything in the world to avoid it. Therefore, he is easily offended at the cost of disciples and will not be loyal to Christ. The true disciple understands the cost of following Jesus, and he will remain faithful even if it costs him his own life. In Pakistan, the interrogators spent long hours beating and torturing Christians, determined to break their spirit and cause them to deny their faith and return to Islam. My interrogators burned my arms, pieces of steel. I will never forget the intense pain that I felt. I screamed in agony. I prayed to Jesus for strength, and in that moment, I remembered clearly the words, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Tonight, if there are some of you here that have strayed away, have become hard of heart, and you feel that you have sinned and failed God, I urge you, please come back. God is forgiving. He welcomes you back like the father who hugged and kissed his wayward prodigal son. Tonight, recommit your life to Jesus. If you have strayed, Jesus has the very words of eternal life that you're not going to find anywhere else. Nabil laid down his Bible on the wooden stool and looked passionately into the faces in the audience. I love the church. It's the church Christ died for. He is the Lord and the head. He is calling us for followers to understand what the real cost of following him is. It's time to awake from our slumber and sleep and recommit our lives to him. Jesus is my treasure. He is more precious to me than anything that this world can offer. Please come back to him and let him be your first love again tonight. The church congregation stood to their feet, giving Nabil a standing ovation, impressed by his incredible testimony. Sean breathed a sigh of relief. It was finally over. He quickly said his goodbyes to David and excused himself. He couldn't wait to get home to his condo on the beach and kick back with a cool, refreshing glass of wine to end the day. Story from my book, Prisoner of Her Culture. That's part of the story. There is much more to this book, but this is a key moment in my book, Prisoner of Her Culture. But I don't think it's very far from reality. In fact, I think it's very right on, because it actually encapsulates, I think, the current mood of our church today. The current preoccupation we have in our church today. I want to read that verse again, which is the context of Nabeel's lecture. I want us to hear it from the English Standard Version. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or forfeits himself?" Well, here's a question for you. Just think with me here for a second. When is the last time you had a sermon in your church about the cost of following Jesus? Think about that. Your church may be talking all about, okay, the current political climate in our culture, the wars that are going on in Washington. It may be talking about what happened recently in Maui, a horrible tragedy. And maybe just recently, the hurricane in Florida. All of those are legitimate things that Christians can get involved with, donating to, helping out those in need. All of those are worthy causes. Don't get me wrong. But when is the last time you've had a teaching on the cost of following Jesus? Here in the West, we really don't understand persecution like it is on the level in Middle Eastern countries. Now, I will qualify this. Things are getting tougher here for Christians. We just went through the COVID crisis where the church was deemed unessential and worship services were shut down, churches were locked down. And that's real persecution. That was wrong. And there is a video out right now from John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, that talks about the essential church and how important it is that we stand up against when the government tries to restrict our freedom to worship. And we must stand up and disobey that. And it's a very important video, don't get me wrong. That's an example of how things are heating up here. But it still doesn't compare to the level, the daily challenge like these Christians in Pakistan face because they're Christians. They are a minority in an Islamic-dominated country. They're taking a stand for Jesus, knowing the cost. They watched their churches burn down because they were accused, that is, two Christians were accused of tearing pages of the Quran. And in this case, it was absolutely false. It's because Muslims in Pakistan hate Christians. Christians have a difficult time getting a job. They're discriminated against. They're targeted and in some cases even killed. So my story of Nabeel here, prisoner of her culture, is not a fantasy. That story was adapted in my book because I know just from the stories I hear and from my friends in Pakistan, Christian friends, this is what goes on. It is a daily struggle to be loyal, to follow Jesus. It's a daily struggle to be able to do what normal Christians do in Pakistan. It is a challenge. It is a lethal challenge to be a Christian in Iran, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. And the words of Jesus are so appropriate because he is saying, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. That is, put your self-interest, your goals, and your dreams on hold. It's not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus could say that. And look what happened to him. He went to the cross. He is giving us a clarion call that the possibility exists for a true follower of Jesus that he may face death one day for being a follower, for being a disciple of Christ. And that's a real possibility. Now, we don't quite understand that here in the West, but believe me, the Christians in Iran – and in Pakistan, they understand it quite well. They know if they leave Islam, there's a fatwa on their head. And he could be arrested and in prison and put to death. They know it. I have stories on my podcast of young Muslim women who converted to Christianity when their family found out there was an honor killing. There was a young girl, Maria was her name, living in Iraq. And she became a Christian, and on her, I think it was her TikTok format, she was putting up praise and worship videos. Her family discovered them, and they killed her. That's how serious it is. Why? Because according to Scripture, Jesus is God. He claimed to be Yahweh. He claimed to be God in human flesh. And according to Islam, that's blasphemy. According to Islam, Jesus is just a prophet. Allah is the one true God. And for you to say that Jesus is God is blasphemous. And that's why these young Christians are put to death. This is the cost of following Christ in the Middle East. And I'll be honest with you, as a Christian myself, it's easy for me to sit here at the computer on Monday and Thursday and to talk about what's going on in these countries. I have friends in Iran, and I talk to them pretty frequently, and I know just based on their testimony and on their words to me what it's like to be a Christian there. And so I have some real expertise in this area, and I write to tell their stories and to be a voice for them. And when I hear the story of Christians in Pakistan, and I think about our elaborate churches here, and the story that Nabil told in there about his church being burned to the ground, this is a reality very regularly for being a follower of Jesus. So how do we as Christians here in the West respond? Well, praying for the persecuted church is my page. We should be involved in praying for our brothers and sisters regularly in the Middle East. Now, Open Doors became Global Christian Relief, and on their page, you can get involved in donating to them. They're a worthy organization that helps out Christians in the Middle East. So we can be involved in praying and giving. My friend JD has a link on this particular podcast link where you can actually give to an organization, a Christian organization in Pakistan, to help these young Christians who have went through this traumatic time. Even though the government's going to help them financially, it's still not going to be enough. So we can pray and we can give. And we can also tell their stories. And that's why I did this morning. I think it's so important that we become aware. It challenges us and inspires us to live freedoms for granted and to be involved in being a warrior, a prayer warrior for those persecuted Christians in the Middle East. So how do you get involved? Come to my Facebook page, first of all. Listen and share this podcast with your friends. Going to my Facebook page, Praying for the Persecuted Church, you will see a link of stories. You can scroll down. Story after story is there about Christians in Iran, in Pakistan, all over the world, in India, in places where there's intense persecution, and you can get involved in reaching out to them and praying for them, being a voice for them in prison. There's a prisoner alert through Voices of the Martyrs where you can write and send them letters. There are many ways to get involved. And so I want to close this program out by urging you to get involved in some way in reaching out to the persecuted church in the Middle East. Just go to my page, Praying for the Persecuted Church, and find the way you can best suit for your needs to get involved for these suffering Christians in the Middle East. I want us to take just a minute here to listen to a beautiful song of commitment from Lydia Walker, I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's listen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Commitment by Lydia Walker. I've decided to follow Jesus. I want to thank you so much for being a faithful listener here on The Cross in the Desert. Join me on Monday once again at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of The Cross in the Desert. God bless you all. Have a great weekend.